Yeah, my name's Seth, and I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here. Last night, I got a phone call from Deb, and she's like, "Hey, Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge isn't coming." I said, "Oh, well, that's exciting." I was at dinner with my wife, and we didn't leave early. So it's good to be with you. Thankfully, I've preached more sermons in the past, so you're getting a recycled one. I apologize. This is actually the last sermon I ever preached at New Covenant Bible Church, my previous church. So we're going to be in the book of Ephesians, but I have a video of one of my daughters. I'm not going to tell which one, but it's a super cute, super cute video. She is about between 12 and 15 months old in the video, and she is learning how to walk. And we had this really terribly ugly room right before this is tangential, but right before we moved here, we replaced the carpet in this room. For 6 years, we'd wanted to replace the carpet. We called it our ugly room. It was this terrible green color, but it was very soft. So it's where the kids would play. And so she's in this terribly ugly green room. She's learning how to walk, and she does this. She kind of picks herself off the floor, and, you know, their little knees are just kind of going, like, you know, kind of back and forth, and they're wobbly, and she just straightens her whole body up and you know, to straighten. Then she you know, puts one leg, and then down, bam, right onto the carpet, right? And then I'm videoing because we're cruel parents. This is how we work. I'm videoing, and Rebecca, she's got some kind of cheese stick or something, holding it in front of the kid to get her to move, right? So then she does this thing again. She you know, stands up and like wobbly, and then takes another step and bam, down. And she does this repeatedly, and, you know, it's like 45 seconds of video. Hilarious. You know, at the end, she's like, "Why are you taking the cheese stick away from me?" But it's this really sweet, cute little moment. Right? Today, if you saw her, she doesn't think about walking. Right? In that moment, all of her energy was fixated on, how do I walk? How do I stand up? How do I put one foot in front of the other? How do I balance? And she could hardly do it. I was looking up this morning. Did you know it takes over 200 muscles coordinated in your body in order just to walk? That's not like run. That's not like jump. That's not like play your sport. That's just to walk. All the muscles in your legs, all the muscles in your core, your back, your arms, everything, just to keep you upright. Over 200 muscles working in coordination to walk. That's a lot. And what that little girl was doing was she was having to think about every step that she took. And so it was very difficult for her. It was frustrating for her. Can you imagine today, if you had to get up, walk out of the service, and you had to walk the same way that she walked? If you had to think about every step that you took, if you had to think about, okay, now I need to move this leg, I need to stabilize my muscles and my core and my back so that I stand up straight, I need to keep my balance. These are things we just take for granted. We just take for granted today. But if we walked that way, we wouldn't enjoy walking. Maybe you enjoy walking. Maybe you enjoy running. Maybe you're one of those weird people. You enjoy running. Right? We call them healthy. That's what we call them. Maybe you enjoy going for walks. If you had to think about it, I would say you probably wouldn't enjoy it as much as you do. There's an analogy I want to make this morning because, you know, like that little kid reminds me of followers of Jesus in some ways. And there's this metaphor we're going to see in our text this morning. It's called walking. And the Bible, over and over, it uses this idea of walking to describe our life in God, in Christ, to describe our experience, and it describes it as a walk or as our walking. And so I think what God wants for us this morning, as I was listening to the music and I was thinking about the text, is he wants us to walk with him in freedom. And he wants us to walk with him in joy. And he wants us to walk with him in peace and in hope. And one of the things I think that means increasingly as we grow in our faith is that we don't have to think about every single action or step along the way, that some of these things become automatic. So the question is, how do we learn to walk well in this thing we call the Christian life? How do we do that? So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians this morning. We're going to jump right into the middle because it is. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 15 to 21. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you a Bible. We have them back at the Welcome Center. We believe the Bible is the Word of God given to us by our Creator so that we can know Him, so that we can learn how to live life well, so that we can learn how to walk well. And if you don't have one, please pick one up back there. We're just going to look at six short verses this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. I think it'll also be on the screen for you as we go. So here it goes. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. Now, I'll explain some of the context as we go. There's a lot going on in this book. It's a very worthwhile book, worth your study. This is the Apostle Paul writing to a church in Turkey, on the coast of Turkey, as we would call it today. And he says this, "Look carefully then how you walk." See where I got that analogy? "Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Verse 18, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." It's our text for the morning. This is a wonderful little text. It's chock full of things, what comes before and after. Churches all the time, they do 8, 9, 10, 12 weeks out of the book of Ephesians. We're just going to kind of blow through it this morning. But I want to look in here for a solution or an answer to this question. How do we walk well? How do we learn to walk in the Christian life? We don't want to walk like my little daughter was walking. We want to get past that point. We want to learn how to walk so we can enjoy this life, so that we can do other things rather than just focusing on the mechanics of walking. So we're going to see this morning, we're going to see a problem that comes out of the context. We're going to look at the solution that Ephesians chapter 5 presents, and then I just have a few questions for us as we consider the Scripture. Here's the problem, and I've alluded to it already. I don't know if I put it quite in these terms, but if you have to think about every detail of walking, if you have to think about the standing up, and you have to think about the stabilization, and you have to think about the balance, and you have to think about it all the time, that makes for a bummer of a walk. That makes for a walk you don't really want to go on. I don't know if you've ever been injured. Sometimes you injure your ankle. You know, you never appreciate your ankles until one is sprained or broken. You never appreciate your lower back. I have a lower back issue going back to high school. You never appreciate the health of your body until it is not working. And when it stops working, either with an ankle, a back, some other thing that you may have, you realize, man, it is difficult to walk. Right? We limp along if an ankle. If you've ever seen me and I've hurt my back, I don't know if you've ever seen me, I kind of hobble along. You just kind of like, because every single step is painful and you have to think about it. And having to think about every detail makes for a hard, difficult walk. It's fascinating because Paul was a Jewish man. And the Jewish people, in their relationship with God, you know what they had? They had 613 laws. 613 laws. If you look at the Old Testament, you read them. God said, I want you to do this, and I want you to do that, and I want you to not do that, and I want you to think about this, and I want you to wear that kind of clothes, and I don't want you to wear that kind of clothes. And that's like overwhelming. If you think about it, going through life with 613 laws that you were supposed to think about every day, that you were supposed to keep, that could be very, very overwhelming. Now, Jesus came along, and uh, he He fulfilled the law for us. He perfectly kept all the law for us. He took our sins on himself, so now that we get his righteousness. So many of the Old Testament laws only applied to the Jewish people. But when we read the New Testament, there's some stuff in there that's like, hey, you need to do this. Hey, don't do this. In fact, just in our chapter, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we start to see some of the things that the Apostle Paul wants us to do, that should be true of us as followers of Jesus. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, in light of everything that's come before, and if we're going to back up, the first three chapters of Ephesians is mostly theological foundation. It has these two wonderful prayers. It closes with this doxological, amazing prayer of the Apostle Paul that we're actually going to look at in a few weeks. Then chapters 4 to 6 is this application of the theological principles. So in chapter 5, verse 1, when he says, therefore, it's alluding to the things that have come before, in light of all that God has done for you in offering you salvation, and all that he's done for you in predestining you, and all that he's done for you in making you alive with Christ, and all that he's done with you in bringing people together, this is chapter 2, in all that he's done for you, because of that, be imitators of him. Okay, that's one thing right there. As beloved children, 2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Verse 4, if we continue, I'm not going to go all the way down, but verse 4, he says there shouldn't be foolish talk. He ends with this, but instead let there be thanksgiving. You see, in 4 verses there, Paul has said 3 things that we're supposed to do as followers of Jesus. We're supposed to be imitators of God, we're supposed to walk in love, and we're supposed to give thanks instead of doing these other things, right? There's 3 things the followers of Jesus are supposed to do. There's also a number of things that we're not supposed to do. Verse 3, he says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you, as is proper among saints. So he says, you should do this. Sexual immorality, out of bounds. This is a little bit of a side note, but this is a really, really important verse. When I sit down with couples in premarital counseling, I talk about sexual morality. And in the Christian community, often we think, well, that just means living together. Well, before you're married. Well, it does mean that. That's part of it. But I talk with couples about pornography usage. And I talk with couples about all illicit sexual things, because sexual immorality means any sexual activity outside of the bounds of marriage. That's what sexual immorality is. And their culture was rife in it. Our culture is rife in it. But it says, Paul says, it shouldn't be among you. He says impurity. Sometimes we beat up sexual immorality, but he says any kind of impurity. He says, now get this one, covetousness. Right? We love, as Christians, we love to be like, oh, sexual immorality, that's bad. Have you seen my new Ferrari? Right? We love to cherry pick sins. It's interesting, the Bible does not cherry pick sins, because all sin leads to the same place and is destructive. But you'll notice, it continues, verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. Then the natural question, like a teenage person or someone else who wants to argue with me, they would say, well, what constitutes crude joking? Right? What words can I not say? That's not the point. That's not the point here. But you start to get this idea, even in these 4 few verses here, that there's some stuff in the Christian life that we're not supposed to do. And there's some stuff in the Christian life that we're supposed to do. So here's the question. As followers of Jesus, are we supposed to walk around every day with a whole list, not of the 613 laws from the Old Testament, but with a new list in our mind? Okay, I've got to be an imitator of God today. I've got to love people today. I've got to be thankful today. I've got to stay away from sexual immorality today. I've got to abstain from covetousness. I've got to abstain from impurity. I've got to do this, 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 this. Do you see how it starts to become overwhelming? And if as followers of Jesus, the way we operate in following Jesus is simply to administer and to keep track of the do's and don'ts that we find in the Scripture, I think what that turns into is it turns into a 12 to 15 month old learning how to walk. It turns into frustration. There's not a lot of joy because we never measure up. Because sometime we're going to forget. We're going to think back through our day. Like I was thinking back through yesterday. I was like, man, I didn't do all this very well. If the Christian life is merely like the list of do's and don'ts, then that's really sad and depressing. It's not to say the do's and don'ts aren't important. They are important. Like there's things that are supposed to be true of us. But the way we live is not to just to carry around the list of do's and don'ts and make sure we're doing the do's and not doing the don'ts. That's not the way of living the Christian life. That makes for a hard walk. So what does Paul bring for us as a solution? I think it's this central truth that we're going to find, and it's not necessarily easy. I'm going to say this, and you're going to be like, what in the world does that mean? We'll try to flesh it out for you. But we're not to walk just with our list of do's and don'ts, because that makes for a hard walk. But we are to walk by being filled. If you look with me at our text for the morning, verse 15, he says, look carefully then how you walk. And he's going to come down later on, and he's going to talk about being filled. That's how we walk. We walk by being filled. Walking is this metaphor that he uses for life. We see this throughout the scriptures. Walking is a metaphor for life. It's really fascinating kind of thing. You really dig into that. You think, well, walking, that means there's a direction. It means you're going somewhere. It means there's activity to it. There's all sorts of interesting things. But I think it's fascinating. The Bible describes the Christian life with God, often as a walk. But he says, walk not as unwise, but as wise. And he's going to say three things here that I think we need to keep in mind. Instead of just administering the list of do's and don'ts, which are good, we should wrestle like these things, sexual immorality, covetousness, all these things. They should not be part of our life. But they should be an outgrowth of what is going on inside of us rather than the thing that we are keeping in mind constantly. Those things are to be true of us as we grow closer to Christ. We learn how to walk with him. As we get closer to him, we spend more time with him. We become more like him. So here's three things. He says, walk not as unwise, but as wise. Okay, so there's walking, there's living unwisely, and living wisely. What do you mean by that, Paul? In verse 16, he's gonna say what he means by that. What does he mean? Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So we're not supposed to walk unwisely. We're supposed to walk wisely. What does that mean? It means we're supposed to have this in mind, that time is limited and time is short. I find in my life, when I am not walking with Christ well, one of the assumptions that comes into my head is, I'll always have tomorrow. I'll always have more time. I know I didn't treat that person very well there, but I'll always be able to say I'm sorry. There's always another chance. And most of the time, thankfully, that's true. But if we get this right, like that tomorrow's not guaranteed. The Lord could be coming back at any time. We live, you know, and I mean, this it's interesting. He says, because the days are evil, we're supposed to make the best use of the time. Fascinating. Paul said this 2,000 years ago. The days then were evil. We look at our time, we think, oh man, we live in a really evil day. And I'm not saying we don't. We do live. But maybe it's always been the case. But as followers of Jesus, we're supposed to make the best use of the time. I think that's realizing how short the time is. Realizing maybe there's a limited number of interactions we're going to have with that person. Maybe there's a limited number of times I'm going to get to interact with my wife, kids, family, friends, neighbors. Maybe I'm not always going to have another chance to make it up. Maybe I'm not always going to have that chance to apologize. Maybe I'm not always going to get a chance to make it right. And I think as he's talking about this is really helpful. Right? This is a mindset that will drive behavior, that will help us do the do's and not do the don'ts more than just focusing on those things. So that's the first thing. Make the best use of the time. Be wise, because the days are evil. The days are short. Secondly, verse 17, what else are we supposed to do if we're going to walk well? He says in verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, right? Don't be unwise, but wise. Here, don't be foolish. Foolish has to do with making poor choices. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. See, God, what this is alluding to in our lives, like when we look at the do's and the don'ts, sure, the do's are the will of God for us. The don'ts, in like the granular kind of picture, the don'ts, those are things we should avoid. But there's a bigger thing going on. God wants more for us than to do the do's and don't do the don'ts. He wants us to become something. And he has a will, and he has a desire, and he has a plan and a purpose. And why are the don'ts so bad? Because they're living contrary to the plan and the purpose that he has imbued in us and that he wants for us. Not only that, but they are going to lead to destruction in the long run for us. He wants us to avoid those things. He wants us to live a life of freedom and hope and joy in him, regardless of our circumstances. That's why the do's and the don'ts actually are important. He wants us to understand what the will of the Lord is. How do you understand what the will of the Lord is? Well, you ask him. That's why almost every week we stand up here with the Bible, and I say, hey, if you don't have a Bible, get a Bible. We have a Bible reading plan. That's why Pastor Matt puts a Bible reading plan together every month. That's why we think it's a high priority for people to be in groups, where you are opening God's word together, because the primary way that we know the will of God is in this book. It's not just a book that some people wrote that we've collected and, you know, we kind of revere it. We believe it is the word of God given to us so that we can know him. How do you know what the will of the Lord is? You got to know what's in this book, and you got to let this book get into your heart. You know, some days you'll read it. I read it some days and I'm like, wow, I'll admit it, I read over Bible reading plans. I'm on a year-long Bible reading plan, and some days I get to the end of the day, and I'm like, what did I just read? Or, wow, that, I don't know how that applies to me. That's a tough, tough one. But there's something about the discipline of regularly opening up God's word, thinking about it, making it a priority in your life, taking it in, measuring your life against what it says. And somewhere in that space, we start to learn, as we pray, we ask God, God, what is your will? What is your will for me in this? God starts to reveal himself to us. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. But that these two are kind of like not the main thing. I think here's the main thing, verse 18, how do we walk wisely? How do we walk well as followers of Jesus? How do we keep from just doing the do's and not doing the don'ts? How do we keep from living that kind of Christian life? Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit. Some people look at this verse and they think, see, there it is. Alcohol, no good in the Bible. I'd say this on alcohol. I think alcohol can be a danger. I think any substance you put in your body that you become dependent on can be hazardous and dangerous to you. That's not that the point of this verse isn't to teach us about alcohol. Alcohol is the example here. To be filled with the Spirit equals being controlled by the Spirit. Just as to be drunk with wine means to be controlled by wine. I think you could extrapolate this to any kind of substance. You know, there's all kinds of different substances that they didn't have that we have today. So a question could be, well, can we be controlled by those things? No. The point is, don't be controlled by chemical substances. Be controlled by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. This is what Paul is saying. How do we walk as Christians? How do we walk in freedom and hope and joy? We become filled with the Spirit. So what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? I'm glad you asked. Verse 19. He's going to give four things that it means to be filled by the Spirit. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the first one. People who are filled by the Spirit, they address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, they speak in a way that is spiritually nurturing to one another. They speak words of truth, words of life, words of grace to one another. It comes out of their mouth to one another. He continues, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. I think it's fascinating. You know, we're not a singing culture. Like, we go to concerts, we listen, we sing a little bit. But in previous generations, there's much more like singing was a big part of life. They didn't have an iPod. They didn't have Apple Music or Google Music or any of those things. Right? If they were going to have music, they were going to provide it themselves. So the priority of singing has gone down in our world. And yet, singing has been an imperative part of Christian worship since the very beginning. Why? Because as we are filled with the Spirit, as God does his work in us, as we are controlled by him, we're meditating on what is true. We're transformed by what he's done for us. What flows out of us? Thanks and praise to God. And there's something about singing and music that just is the right medium for that. So he says, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Verse 20, check this one out. You want something that's really hard to do? You want to do that you probably can't possibly handle on your own? Look what he says in verse 20. Giving thanks always. Thought we weren't supposed to use those words, you know. Premarital counseling or marital counseling, you say, don't ever say always or never. All right? Not good. It's not true. But look what it says, giving thanks always and for everything. Always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the hallmarks of being filled with the Spirit. That we look at life and there is an irrepressible silver lining findingness in us. That we look at life and we think, you know what? I don't know what God is doing here. But I believe God is good. I believe he has a plan. I believe he loves me. I believe all these things are true. And so I don't know what's going on right now, but I know that I can give thanks for those things. Always and for everything. The third hallmark of being filled with the Spirit. Fourth one. Maybe the most difficult one we like balk against. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does that mean? It means I put the interests, needs, desires, wants of other people around me on top of my own. They're more important than my own. That's what we're called to do. It's one of the hallmarks of being filled with the Spirit. You know what's really fascinating to me? Verse 21, in the original Greek, verse 21 has the word submit. If you read down to verse 22, there's a verse that's not very popular. Why submit to your own husbands as to the Lord? What's so fascinating to me is in verse 22, the word submit isn't even in the original language. It's implied from verse 21. Which shows that the relationship between Christian wives and Christian husbands, and then he goes on, Christian children, Christian parents, and he goes on, Christian bondservants, Christian masters, that relationship is connected back to this very same thing. How are Christian wives supposed to submit to their husbands? Because they're being filled with the Spirit. How are Christian husbands supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church because they're being filled with the Spirit? How are Christian children supposed to obey their parents in everything because they're being filled with the Spirit? How are Christian parents supposed to love their children and fathers not provoke them to anger because they're being filled with the Spirit? How are Christian bosses supposed to treat their employees well because they're being filled with the Spirit? How are Christian employees supposed to work well at work because they're being filled with the Spirit? See, all of these things flow out of this one thing, being controlled by the Spirit of God inside of us. So here's a natural question you should have. Okay, all right, well, being filled with the Spirit's a big deal. Just one question. How do you do that? Do they sell that at Walmart? Can you order it on Amazon? How does one get filled with the Spirit? It's interesting because as you think about this idea of filling, it's ultimately something God does. It's something we allow to happen. And I think our part in this is that it's this something internal to us which causes these external responses to just kind of naturally flow. Something internal to us that causes these things to just naturally happen. Now, will they happen all the time perfectly? No, we still struggle with the flesh. We still struggle with the world. We still struggle with the devil. But something internal. Well, what is that internal thing? And this is what I found. This is what I found for me. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? I found that the cross is central in my life for this. Holding Jesus and what he's done for me in the eyes of my heart is what helps me be filled with the Spirit. So I think taking communion regularly is important. So I think singing the songs and things that we do is important. That's why I think reading the Bible properly is not just reading it to get through for a Bible reading plan, but reading it and understanding that on every page, in every story, in every book, what is it pointing to? It's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we approach the Bible that way, and we see him from different facets and in different ways, in different aspects, you know what happens? Our heart starts to get soft. And we start to want to be like him. And we see parts of our life that are just out of place. And the Holy Spirit, I think, interacts in that space and he starts to do a change work in us. So, here's the question. How's your walk? How are you walking? Are you walking in the way you walk is you're just like, hey, these are things Christians don't do, and these are things Christians do. And there's probably 100 of those things on each list. And if your experience with the Christian life is that way, I would say you're probably frustrated. And it's probably not much fun. And there's probably not a lot of joy. Because we were never meant to live the Christian life that way. The Christian life is meant to flow out of us through the power of God. How's your walk? Just to review, are you making good use of the time God has given you? As I look at my life, I think, my goodness, it's over there on the chair. I left my phone over there. But how much time do I waste every week on that stinking device? You know, doing fun things, like I watch videos, people send me funny things, I communicate. It's a helpful tool. But am I making the best use of the time? There's probably room for improvement, in my life at least. Second question. Do we even know what the will of the Lord is? Again, I don't believe the will of the Lord is like that, you know, you're going to, I don't know that it's as granular as where you're going to put your foot next or like every decision that you make in the course of your life. I think he kind of deals with us like I deal with my kids. It's like, well, In general, I want well for them. And that could look a lot of different ways. But are we even thinking about that as a category? God, what do you want for me in this, whatever it is? Is my life lining up with what you have for me? Lastly, what are we being controlled by? I think it's fascinating. Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge was going to be here this morning, and then I landed on this text for the morning. Not just because some of them probably wrestle with alcohol, but each and every one of us, we are controlled by something. We're controlled by often, like if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're controlled by your own flesh, your own thoughts, your own feelings. That's just a natural way of living. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, so now there's this flesh versus the spirit inside of you. There's this back and forth that the Apostle Paul describes. What are we being controlled by? Are we controlled by our fears? Our lust? Our anger? What are we controlled by? See, what God wants for us is that we would walk, live in freedom, in hope, in joy, in peace, regardless of what comes into our life. It doesn't mean that good things are always going to come, that easy things are always going to come. But he wants us, regardless of that, to be able to walk with him hand in hand, to enjoy his company, to become more like him. What he doesn't want for us, what he hasn't ordained, is that we just walk around every day with these lists. Hey, these are the 100 things Christians do. Here's the 100 things Christians don't do. That's not what he has. That's no way to walk. So, Father, I thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. I just ask that you would teach us how to walk. That you would teach us what it means to be filled by the Spirit. That we would walk in your power. That we would live in your truth. That we would be people full of hope, of joy, of peace. Father, that we would live in true freedom because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That we would be people yielded to your Spirit. We would be people of the Word. Lord, people who are transformed and becoming more and more like you. Lord, so that you would be glorified in our lives. Lord, so that our community around us would be blessed. And that people would be transformed by the gospel. We pray in your name. Amen.